Let's have a seat quickly. Say hi to somebody. Say you're welcome to church. Greet that person well. Say you're welcome to church. Hallelujah. So last night we started studying on victory in Christ. And then our text was found in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Okay, so let's all read together. One, two, go. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, which is our faith. So I said that we can't study victory in Christ without studying the new birth, that which happened to us at salvation, and our faith in Christ, which is identification with Jesus. And that victory is not something we try to attain or achieve. Victory is our starting point. Victory is where we start from. Praise God. And of course, that means that for the Christian, there's no such thing as foundational courses, generational courses, and you know those kind of thoughts. Because Bible says we're already victorious. Today, people go for deliverance every time, trying to break free from manipulative, you know, courses they say, or generational problems and things like that. But that's funny. What Bible tells us to do is to acknowledge that which has been done already. Now, it's possible that maybe in your family, people die at 40. And then, you know, that has been happening regularly, even over Christians. I mean, you found Christians who claim to have believed God's word, and then such still seems like it's binding upon their lives. But the truth is, in that case, it's not a problem with their status. It's a problem with knowledge. Praise God. Do you know it's possible to be free and to not walk as the free? It's possible. It's possible to be victorious and to walk in defeat. Two different things. So, what Bible commends us to is knowledge. We don't pray to break through. Praise God. We don't pray to be delivered. We don't pray to be victorious. We just acknowledge these things and then maintain our stand in it. Praise God. So, and then in the family of God, you know, there's no curse in the family of God. Whatever generational curses you had, that link was broken the day you met Jesus. Because there's a new family. Praise God. So it's amazing. Christians will say such things as, you know, there's a curse in my foundation. The Bible says there's no other foundation you can lay except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So you have a new foundation. And in that foundation, there's no curse. Praise God. There are only blessings in this foundation. So this is a new family, and in this family curses don't run there. It's just blessings. Praise God. Also, I said last night that our victory is primarily over Satan. That is, when Bible says we are victorious over the world, it speaks of the power at work in the world. Satan is seen as the prince of the world. He's seen as the god of this age. He's seen as the prince of the power of the air. Is seen as the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies in wickedness. That's the KJV translation. NKJV says the whole world lies under the sway, which is the control, manipulative influence of the evil one. Praise God. So Satan is the god of this world. Look at John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. Bible says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That is, he'll be stripped of his authority. He'll be stripped of his dominion and influence. Praise God. Upon those who believe. So, he's called the prince of the world. Look at John chapter 16 also. Or John 14, 30 first. Look at John chapter 14, verse 30. Three times, John uses this description for Satan. He's called the prince of this world. That word prince means a chief, a ruler. John 14, 30. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Look at John 16 verse 11. At John 16:11, Bible says, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So he refers to him as the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. And then look at Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he refers to him as the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Praise God. So when Bible says we have overcome because greater is he that is in us, 1 John 4:4, than he that is in the world. It's making reference to this personality, Satan, whose rule is tyrannical in the world. Satan is the one at work in the world. Praise God. And there's no other influence in the world apart from, you know, the influence of Satan in the world. Not in us Christians. Praise God. And then I said this yesterday, that that's why Bible says you and I, we are not of this world. We've been translated into a new kingdom. Our bodies are on the face of the earth. Praise God. But you see, our spirits are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. So we have bodies for physical contact. You know, you can't preach the gospel if you were a spirit. Hallelujah. So the only reason why we have this body is for ministry, primarily. So that we can do the work of Jesus in the body. The moment you vacate this body, you cease to do the work of ministry. Praise God. So ideally, you know, what will happen on the day of rapture is not that we'll be entering the kingdom of God for the first time. We're already in that kingdom. Jesus says, except a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So that means by being born again, we entered the kingdom. Praise God. So what is going to happen on the day of rapture? We are going to see where we have been. Praise God. So there will be an unveiling. We'll now see ourselves the way we are. Say, ah, so this is where I've always been. And there will be a literal inheriting of that kingdom by an immortal body. Glory be to God. That is all we are expecting. Praise God. So we are not going to enter for the first time. Now, so victory is over Satan. Now look at Acts chapter 26, verse 14 to 18. Acts 26, 14 to 18. I just want to press on in this dimension to emphasize how our deliverance and our victory is over Satan. Acts 26, verse 14 to 18. This is Saul speaking. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So you see that in Jesus' conversation with Paul, or instruction, you see that Jesus said to him that he's going to turn men from what? From darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. Praise God. That means, you know, what we are delivered from primarily is from darkness and then the power of Satan. Both are the same. Praise God. Satan's influence and power and hold on humanity is darkness. Just like the influence of God is light. Praise God. So, we are delivered from the power of darkness. Now look at this word turn, as used in Acts 26. When he says to turn them from darkness to light. That word turn in the Greek actually means to be converted. It is not just to, you know, to tell people, change your ways. You know, turn away from your... No. It speaks of conversion. So when he says that they be turned from darkness to light, it means that they be converted from darkness into light and from the power of Satan to God. Praise God. So you see that this is the same word translated converted at Matthew 13, 15. Look at Matthew 13, 15. We'll see some places in scriptures. That's the word converted in the KJV. The NKJV already translates all these as turn also. In some places, return. Because they all mean the same. Matthew 13, verse 15. Bible says, for the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That's the word converted in the KJV. Lest they be converted. Praise God. Look at Mark chapter 4 verse 12. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. It says, so that seeing they may see and may not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, so that they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. Look at Luke 22, verse 32. So, it's particularly about the conversion. Luke 22, verse 32. I'll read from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked of you that he may sift you as a wheat. By the way, when he says Satan has asked of you, it doesn't mean Satan has gone to meet God to say, I need Simon. Praise God. It means Satan has desired you. Praise God. Satan has desired to sift you. He says, but I have prayed for you. And this is interesting. That means that the faith of Peter did not fail because Jesus interceded. Hallelujah. He says, I have prayed for you so that your faith should not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. How many of us agree with me that nobody was born again till Jesus died and rose again? So in this particular portion of scripture, it was saying to Peter, when you are converted, that is when you get born again, strengthen your brethren. That was talking about the ministry of Peter as, you know, the leader in the early church. So Peter was going to strengthen his brethren. But you see, that's the word converted as used here also. Look at John 12, 40. John chapter 12, verse 40. It's the same parable or the same prophecy in Isaiah. It says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and should be converted so that I may heal them. Hallelujah. Now look at Acts 3:19. Now let me say something little about these portions we've been reading in Isaiah, quoted in the New Testament. So when he says he has blinded their eyes, who did the blinding? Was it God? No, but if you know, if you read in Isaiah's prophecy, it appears as though God was the one that blinded them. So, but God cannot blind you and still be seeking to convert you, and still blame you for not being converted. Hallelujah. Doesn't make sense. So, what blinds them is the work of the evil one. And then Jesus comes to deliver from that power. Look at Acts 3:19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent therefore and be converted. That's the same word used here. It's the same word, turn from the darkness to light, turn from the power of Satan to God. That's the same word, converted. Hallelujah. Look at this other one. Acts 28:27. Acts chapter 28, verse 27. He says, for the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and be converted so that I should heal them. Now also notice that every reference to this prophecy in the New Testament was made after people rejected the truth. That is, they didn't just start quoting this, you know, like that. It was because people rejected the ministry of the word. So when he says they have closed their hearts, closing their heart there will mean that they refuse to receive the word of God. You know, because when a man receives the word of God, Bible says the entrance of the word brings what? Light. So the reason why they remain in their darkness is because they fail to open up their hearts to God's word. I say most times people assume listening to God's word is just by looking. And then as you are listening in your mind, you are like, just be done. Praise God. And when you are done, you know, not everybody listening to you is actually listening. In the ministry of Jesus, you find out that people came around Jesus with different motives. I would say some came to tempt him. I would say some came to ensnare him in his words. So they were asking questions, and as they were listening, they were not even listening to the explanation. Praise God. They were just watching out for where he was going to make mistakes. And by the time they catch him in that, and Jesus was too smart for that. Praise God. So many times, listening entails setting aside your wisdom. Praise God. That's why Paul says, whoever thinks himself to be wise in this age must first set aside his wisdom and become a fool. That is, in listening and receiving God's word, I assume I know nothing. That is how the unbeliever is meant to receive the gospel. And you know, this actually offends his pride. Because man thinks himself to be wise. Hallelujah. So man is meant to say, he's meant to come receiving God's word as though he knows nothing. Because indeed he knows nothing. In the wisdom of God, the wisdom of men is foolishness. Hallelujah. So you see that everywhere this is referenced in the New Testament, it's as a result of men rejecting the ministry of the word. Now look at verse 24 of this verse of this chapter we just read. The Bible says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers. Have you seen? Because they rejected God's word. So that means that a man who is blinded today by the gospel of Christ is blinded because, number one, maybe because he has not heard the gospel. But if he has heard the gospel, it is because he did not receive. Hallelujah. And we encounter this mostly when we preach the gospel to the unbelievers. Who are not just unbelievers, they are also now involved in religion. See, one of the greatest ways that the devil blindfolds men is through religion. A man that has no religion is better than the one that has a false religion. Praise God. Yeah. Jesus says that, see, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. A proselyte is a Gentile person that converts to Judaism. He says, and you make him twice a son of hell. In other words, his end is worse than his beginning. When a man is without religion, the strongholds in his heart are few. Praise God. Before you say, man, he doesn't know much. But you see, false religion actually wires people to a point where they feel they know so much. Hallelujah. Before you say anything, say, Jesus is not Lord. He's not the Son of God. Somebody explained the fact that it was Muhammad that was the another comforter. Praise God. Where do we start from? And then he's quoting Greek. Allos Parakletos. Praise God. False religion. It becomes a stronghold. That's what you are combating. So many times when you meet a religious person, as you are trying to persuade them, they are just waiting for you to be done. Praise God. I remember engaging a Muslim brother, and as I was teaching, he welcomed me. Praise God. He received me. In fact, I was so glad. And I sat down and began to teach. I had spent time. Praise God. When this guy responded, I couldn't believe it. He said, see, let's not waste our time. Ah, you just did. Praise God. You just did. He says, let's not waste our time. I'm a Muslim. That's exactly what false religion actually does to people. That is why it takes the power of God to break that stronghold. Praise God. You see, and when I say power of God, I'm not just talking about signs and wonders. You can even perform signs and wonders and the man will not believe. Praise God. You can perform signs and wonders. So, when I say the power of God, Jesus says, no one can come to me except he whom the Father draws. There's the power of God in the gospel. Praise God. Sometimes, the working of this power is progressive. Don't think you have failed if you reach an unbeliever with the gospel and the person does not receive. Sometimes you just sow the seed. Hallelujah. And because you just sowed that seed, you may be the reason why the person will believe in the future. Another person encounters it, says the same things, and the point is further driven home. Praise God. Another person, I remember preaching to somebody, and the person said to me, you are the third person to come to me today. And I got him saved. So, but it would be funny for me to say, I got him saved. No, he says, you are the third person to, that's today. What about his lifetime? Hallelujah. So many times you see that people get saved after people have reached out to them several times. Some of those who get saved today are folks who from their childhood, people have been trying to reach them. Glory be to God. So that power is progressive sometimes in its working in the lives of unbelievers. So you see that people are in their blindness because they are not opening up their hearts to the gospel of Christ. But you know, by the time we persist, how does darkness give way to light? By more light, praise God, and more light. So the more intense the light is, the more darkness is dispelled. So he gets the knowledge of God's word today. He shuns it. He avoids it. He closes up his heart. Another person comes, more light, praise God. And then he says, another person, more light, till a point where he cannot withstand it, praise God. And then he just surrenders to the word of God. So we see that that word is used, and is used in the sense of conversion. And this is also the same word that James used at James 5:19 to describe conversion also. He will convert the sinner from the error of his way, you know, as save the soul from sin and shall hide a multitude of sin. As save the soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Also at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, we see Peter use this word returned. And that's the same Greek word that means to convert. We didn't just turn to God, we were converted to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Well, let me read from verse 23. It says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for what? For righteousness. That is, that we might exist for righteousness. Says, by whose stripes you were healed. You see the context of by his stripes you were healed. Speaks about a spiritual healing. Praise God. So by whose stripes you were healed. It now says in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That would seem as though we were going astray, then we decided to now return to God. No. That word return is the same word convert. So we were like sheep going astray. In fact, we were not seeking God. Hallelujah. That's why it's funny when a man says, I was this and this for many years, but I found God. You didn't find God. He was not lost. Praise God. God found you. So we were not seeking God. Look at Romans chapter 9. You see this clearly in scriptures. Romans chapter 9. Are still teaching victory in Christ and laying a proper foundation. Our victory is over Satan. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. I would say, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So he says, Gentiles who did not seek righteousness. Look at Romans 3. So we were not seeking God. Not only were we lost, we were unwilling to be saved. We didn't desire salvation. Hallelujah. See, if you are in this place today, as a Christian, and from your childhood, you wanted to love God, you are a rare being. Praise God. You are an exception in humanity. Because that didn't happen. Nobody had a desire for God. Praise God. That desire is always extra innate. That is, it is something that comes as an influence. If you ever had a desire for God, it must be because you were in the corridors of religion, corridors of church. Maybe your parents were pastors, but you didn't develop that desire of your own accord. Left to yourself, you do your own thing. Praise God. People, and that's why the moment children begin to grow and then they get into their teenage, what you spot immediately is that feeling of wanting to be independent. Do your own thing. And most times, choosing God is not part of it. Hallelujah. So look at Romans chapter 3. I'll read from verse 9. Bible says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Have you seen? Now, this is particularly interesting because it's not just referring to Gentiles. You know, Romans 9 referred to Gentiles. They were not seeking righteousness. But this one says, both Jews and Greeks, they've all turned aside. There is none seeking after God. Glory be to God. A devotion to the law of Moses is not the same as seeking God. Those guys were seeking their own perfections, their own morality, their own self-righteousness. But they were not seeking God. Because God cannot be found until God finds you. Praise God. Bible says, he dwells in a light whom no man can approach unto. So, we can't just deliberately return to God. There's a way to God, and that way must be brought to us. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the... No one can come to the Father except through me. Praise God. So, we can't just, you know, happen upon God or stumble upon God. We must discover Him through the way that He brings to us. Praise God. So, none of us was seeking God. We didn't return to God of our own accord. We were converted by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So what is this conversion from? It says conversion from darkness to light. And you see that word darkness in the Greek is the word skotos, that actually means obscurity. And it also represents ignorance of, you know, spiritual realities. Skotos is spelled S-K-O-T-O-S. It means obscurity. It also means shadiness. And that's very, very, very key, because it means there was a deception behind the darkness. There was something shady about it. There was a power at work, you know, perpetuating this darkness. Deception, obscurity. And then it signifies spiritual ignorance in a metaphorical way. So, we are converted from that darkness. Now look at this. The darkness, like I said, there's a power behind it. It has a source. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Bible says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Have you seen? Just like, you know, Jesus brings the light of God, there are rulers of darkness. This darkness is not just something upon the face of the earth. It is something that is being perpetuated. So there are people behind it. Amen. Humanity is not just in darkness. There's a power that brought men into darkness. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:4 is key. He says, "He is the God that blinds men." He's the God of this world that blinds men from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ. So there's a power behind it. Why am I saying all this? Now look at Isaiah 9:2. You get this point soon. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. Bible says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This is making reference to the Gentiles. How that we were in darkness. Praise God. We walked in darkness. Bible says, "But upon us a great light has shined." Look at Isaiah 42 verse 16. This darkness is not physical darkness, it's spiritual darkness. Isaiah 42, verse 16. It says, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." Notice that the darkness is not something people can just get out of. It takes illumination coming from outside. Praise God. So, he says that I would lead the blind in a way they do not know. This blindness is not physical blindness. Just when Jesus says in Luke 4:18, making reference to Isaiah's prophecy, at Isaiah 61, look at this now. Isaiah 61. This blindness is a spiritual blindness. Just like the darkness is a spiritual darkness. Look at Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Praise God. You know that in Jesus' reference to this prophecy, Jesus included the recovery of sight to the blind. And he's referring to the same thing. That blindness is not physical blindness, it's spiritual blindness. So humanity is blind, humanity cannot see, humanity is in darkness. We were once in this state also, but Jesus, by the light of the gospel, gets us out of that darkness. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah 60, from verse 1 to 2. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising." He's saying the same thing. This is prophecy concerning the New Testament. How that the Lord will arise with the light. That's not what will be done for us in the future. Praise God. This already came to pass in Christ. We were once in darkness. Now, it's amazing that the Bible says gross darkness will cover the earth. So before the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth, there's first darkness. That means the enemy had worked ahead of time. Praise God. Before Jesus came, the devil had enough time to do whatever he was doing. He brought men into darkness. There's darkness everywhere. Praise God. There are places where the gospel has not been heard, but there's no place where there's no ignorance. Praise God. There are places where the gospel of Christ has not been heard, but there's no place on the face of the earth where there's no ignorance except the church. Praise God. So darkness is upon the face of the earth. And Bible now says that light will come through Christ. Look at Luke 1:79. He affirms the same. Luke chapter 1 verse 79. Luke 1:79. Are we all there? Let me just read from verse 77. It says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, popular scripture. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Can we all read this together? One, to go. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, from where were we called? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Now, this conversion, like I said, is not just by telling people to, you know, walk out of the darkness. It takes a power delivering them from this darkness. Not only does the Bible say that we were once in darkness, or that humanity is in darkness, the Bible also refers to unbelievers as darkness. It is not just something they are in, it's a state, it's more like an identity. Praise God. So, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you'll find this clearly stated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, I'll read. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? If you notice very well, it's just further describing believers and unbelievers. So when it says, what fellowship has believers with unbelievers? And then it says, with righteousness and lawlessness. So it refers to the Christian as righteousness. It refers to unbelievers as what? Lawlessness, unrighteousness. In the same vein, it refers to believers as light. And it refers to unbelievers as what? Darkness. You know, when you look at a man and you say, you are darkness. Praise God. Of course, we won't go in the world and be telling people you are darkness. But that's the state. Just the same way the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. It doesn't mean if I want to engage an atheist, I'll say you're a fool. Praise God. You don't do that. Because the more you do that, you are strengthening the ministry of the devil. Praise God. Yeah. What is his ministry? Accusation. So by the time you do that, what he receives is not knowledge. He receives condemnation. Praise God. So he feels more condemned, more, you know, and then he gets angry. So, but Bible describes men as darkness. Same way Jesus looked at, you know, the Jews and said to them, your father, you have your father the devil. And the desires of your father you will do. So unbelievers, whether they like it or not, they are darkness. And they are children of Satan. Praise God. Jesus described how that the tears and the wheat, he says the tears are the children of the wicked one. So these are the two identities, light and darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Ephesians 5:8. Notice I said the conversion is not just, you know, bringing us or taking darkness out of us. It is changing us from this personality or identity called darkness into the light of God. Ephesians 5 verse 8. Are you there now? It says, for you were once what? Darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. You know, it doesn't say you were once in darkness, though you were. But it says you were darkness. The same way the Bible says we are the light. Hallelujah. We are not just in the light, we are light.
Praise God. So he says, we were once darkness. So the conversion is a change of identity. It's a change of status. You may be wondering, okay, I'm a Christian, I've been called out of darkness. Why do I still have, you know, ignorance in my mind? It's because the calling out of darkness is not just a state of addressing your mind. Just getting darkness out of your mind. It is changing your status and identity. So you are no longer darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Praise God. He now says to do what? To walk as children of light. So we are converted from darkness. And now we are the light of God. And because we've been converted from this realm, we are no longer under Satan's jurisdiction. Satan cannot operate in the light. Praise God. He cannot. The only place Satan can operate in is what? Darkness. That's why the Bible refers to them as rulers of darkness. The moment you are out of darkness, you've gone past his jurisdiction and his realm. So we have victory over him because now we are light in the Lord. Praise God. And then Satan cannot operate in light. Also, Bible says we are delivered from the power of Satan to God. We are converted from the power of Satan unto God. At Acts 26:18, the same verse. And then you know that word power is the word exousia in the Greek. The word exousia actually means authority. It means force. It means mastery, strength. You see, the unbeliever or the sinner is under satanic stronghold. Praise God. Specifically, he is a slave of Satan. That Bible refers to men as slaves of sin, slaves of unrighteousness. Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So, the world is under slavery to Satan. You know, one thing about slaves is that you cannot oppose the will of your master. Hallelujah. Satan is not just, that he's a ruler and then he tells them, do this, whether you like it or not. No. He compels them to do his will. Hallelujah. He compels them. There's a power at work in them that compels them to do his will. Hallelujah. And that's why sometimes you find people say, I didn't know how I did this thing. I didn't know. Praise God. And people say, you know. Hallelujah. Of course, we don't like to take such excuses. But you see, when a non-believer says, it's a believer that can tell me, I didn't know how I did it. And I say, you don't know what? Because you are not under that influence anymore. But if a non-believer tells me, I didn't know, really, he doesn't know. Praise God. Sometimes they will have done it before they come to the realization of what they just did. The consequence, the implications. Because they are compelled by Satan to do his will. Was it not yesterday we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26? How that Bible says, they are taken captive by Satan to do his will. So the unbeliever is a slave to Satan. And that was the state we were in. We were slaves of Satan. We couldn't do our own thing. Paul narrates his ordeal in Romans chapter 7. Look at this now. Romans 7. Which is the ordeal of every unbeliever, every unsaved person. Romans chapter 7. Praise God. Romans 7. I'll read from verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under what? Under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Have you seen this? What I will to do, what I desire to do, I don't do. What I hate to do is what I do. Now, people have discussed, or you know, there have been debates on this particular portion of scripture. People have said this was Paul's experience even when he was saved. But that's not true. Paul says in verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. That can be applicable to a saved person. Praise God. Paul was not talking about a present state. He was referring to his state while he was yet under the law. Because if you read in context, he was describing how that when he was under the law, there was struggle. Praise God. So if you read from verse 1, it says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not adulteress. Though she's not adulteress, though she has married another man.
Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Look at verse 5 now. It now says, for when we were, is that not the past tense? For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So anytime it makes reference to, you know, passions or sins being aroused, you know, being, you know, doing things you never wanted to do, it's making reference to the old life. Hallelujah. Then it goes on to verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law is not sin. The law exposes what sin is. But the law, though not sin, had no power over sin. Praise God. Could not bring any solution. So verse 8, it says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Of course, you know Paul is speaking figuratively here. When he says, I was alive, not alive to God. Praise God. But it just means that he had in his conscience, he didn't have any obligation to fulfill. There was no condemnation in his heart or accusation. Why? Because there was no law. Imagine that when Cain was accosted by God after he killed Abel. Imagine what Cain said. Said, am I my brother's keeper? That shows a man whose conscience is dead. Praise God. Without the law. And then he feels alive. That is no struggle. Nothing was militating against him. Praise God. He says, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. That's figurative. He didn't die physically. And that was not when he died spiritually. Praise God. But it means at that point in time, there began a struggle within me. And that is what is going to define in the next verses. So he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and killed me. Therefore the law is holy and commandment holy and just and good. As then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Hallelujah. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Like I said, this is not Paul's present state. Paul the apostle wouldn't have been speaking this way. Praise God. Because in Christ we have the Holy Ghost. We have the Spirit of God. And we can walk over the lust of the flesh. Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A believer cannot be talking in such a way that seems as though we are helpless. What I want to do, I cannot do. Praise God. No. Because in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to walk above the lust of sin. Praise God. And then in this particular portion, Paul is, you know, going even beyond. He's not just talking about the lust of sin here. He's talking about sin itself. That nature, that life we're held by in captivity. That's what Jesus shattered by his cross. Praise God. So it says in verse 17. He says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Is sin dwelling in the believer? No. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do that I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Praise God. So he's talking about a past tense reality. In the week, there's a struggle between, you know, his will as a man to do good. Do you know sometimes a sinner desires to be good? Hallelujah. Desires to be nice and kind. Hallelujah. Most times what you find in the world is that there's a gradual slope into, you know, or a gradual step or slip into depravation. People get more depraved by time. Hallelujah. In other words, nobody starts out being very, very wicked. It starts little by little. There's always a desire to just be nice. Not a desire to be godly. Praise God. Not a desire to know God, but they just want to do some good things, be nice. Because sometimes, even in human morality, there's praise. People will praise you for being a nice man. I mean, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that people will give their lives for a good man.
Not for a righteous man. A good man, one who is good, nice, generous, philanthropic. So, people desire to do good sometimes. But you see, there's a power at work within them that negates this desire. Hallelujah. Then Paul goes to verse 25. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then in verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 8 opens up with the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you read further down, you see that it's defining the new birth. It's defining how that we transition from under the law, which was describing in Romans 7, to being free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. So he's not describing his present state, a past life. Glory be to God. So we are delivered. We are delivered from this power. We are delivered from this authority. Because the word power of Satan, the word power there means, excuse me, means authority, mastery. I said Satan is master over the world, and the world is a slave of Satan. So Satan makes sure that his will is done on the face of the earth by compelling people to do his will. They don't have a choice. Hallelujah. You see, even if a man resists for a long time, resist evil for a long time, eventually he will yield to it. Because he does not have the power to resist it. Glory be to God. He doesn't have the power to. And the same applies to a Christian who today, in the area of bad habits and all that, you want to approach breaking bad habits through the flesh, efforts of the flesh. That's like trying to use the flesh against the flesh. Praise God. The flesh can never overcome the loss of the flesh. Glory be to God. And most times, when people go away from bad habits by trying to not... Me, I did a lot of things. I remember in 2006 or 7, I actually dashed out my phone. I gave it to somebody. Praise God. Poor me. Because I was trying to overcome addiction to pornography. So I didn't want to watch pornography. So I gave it out. Hey, little did I know that I never needed my phone again to watch pornography. Praise God. It's already in your mind. You will replay it. In fact, you will continue from where they stopped. Hallelujah. You don't need your phone. Glory be to God. It's the same way when they tell people, see, I remember I used to have an uncle, he's dead now. They told him to break, free from addiction to cigarettes. And then the doctors gave him something like a rubber to be chewing. I said, hey, rubber and cigarette, are they the same? So that's like trying to use human wisdom to break addiction. So the man was chewing rubber, later he said, hey, don't throw away the thing. Get me Rothmans. Because the flesh cannot overcome the lust of the flesh. And you know what happens? Most times when you go like that for days, when you come back to it, you will do it more. Because you know what? You just starved yourself. It's like somebody who didn't eat for many days. So maybe before the time you said, I won't do it, you were smoking 2 cigarettes per day. By the time you come back to it, you just take 2 sachets. Light everything. Say, kill Chelsea. Why? Because you are starved. Hallelujah. So the prescription in God's word is a walk in the spirit. So the goal is not I will overcome addiction. The goal is walk in the spirit. And as you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. So the unbeliever now, left to his flesh alone, cannot overcome the power of sin. He is compelled by an inward principle to always do the will of Satan. Glory be to God. Now that word power, which is translated exousia, is also translated full power. That is full dominion. Satan exercises full dominion over humanity. A full dominion. There is no space for God and Satan. Amen. It's Satan alone. The same way in our lives today as Christians, there's no space for Satan. It's the lordship of God alone. Lordship of Jesus alone in our lives. So the world is under a full control and dominion of Satan. Hallelujah. And then that's what you see play out in the world. Many times what we see is human actions, but there's a power propelling them. So you see the man doing wrong and then you're like, no, he can't say he doesn't know what he's doing. Amen. But the truth is he doesn't know what he's doing. If he knew what he was doing, he would have stopped. Because the path he's on is a path of self-destruction. Amen. Have you wondered why somebody will be addicted to cocaine, will be taking cocaine, and then he looks at himself, he's getting slimmer by the day. His bones are coming out. He's almost becoming a living skeleton. And then they still have to beg him to stop. Ah, is he in his right mind? He's not. Oh, praise God. I also don't ask me why I have uncles who are very bad. I used to have another uncle. He's also late now. This man was addicted to cocaine. You know, one of the things he did, very shocking, in his lifetime, he gave his wife the key to his house. Then he locked himself indoors. He said, I don't want to take this thing again. So that they should give him 7 days. He was not going to have access to go and buy. Is that not such a great effort as an unbeliever? He said, I won't do it again. I mean, this thing is wrecking me. It's wrecking my family. I can't be a responsible father. I can't be a responsible husband. I just want to change. So he locks himself in the house, sits down, and then there's food. He eats, watches TV. First day, it looked like it was working. Second day, third day. He said by the third day, his body was shaking, literally. More like you find somebody. Hey, kilo she, I'm your mom. Praise God. Then by the fourth day, you know what he did? He broke the roof. That's the power. Hallelujah. You know, another thing about cocaine is that naturally cocaine is addictive. So he broke the roof, got out from the house and went to buy cocaine. Praise God. So you see that there's no way you can break free from such powers without the help of God. Hallelujah. That's why it's only in Christ we can be victorious over Satan. Ultimately, his influence, power over sin, power over death is only found in the victory of Christ. Amen. So we see human actions, but we see that there's a power at work in the world. Jesus referred to Satan as a strong man. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'll read from verse 24. It says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, is divided against himself, and then how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29, let's read together. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So he refers to Satan as what? A strong man. Hallelujah. A strong man. That means humanity cannot just break free from his hold. Praise God. And this is why moral lessons will not work. When you meet a sinner and you start preaching, change your ways, change your habit. I just want you to, you know, to know God. What do you mean? Praise God. Some people will go and meet us and say, I just want you to draw close to God. How? Hey, the distance is so far. Praise God. The distance is impossible. Hallelujah. So you can't just tell people to change their ways. A man can even change his ways, maybe by way of exposure, good education, good company and association. He begins to act nice, act smooth and all that. But he is not changed ultimately, because the salvation of our souls goes beyond a reformation of conduct. It changes our identity. Hallelujah. So a man cannot just of his own will come to God, of his own will break free from Satan, because Satan is referred to as a strong man. And you see, Satan as a strong man is stronger than men. Hallelujah. It's only in Christ his power is broken. Glory be to God. And then he cannot exercise power over you and I. But he can exercise power over those in his kingdom, those under his reign and rule. So unbelievers need more than moral lessons, more than, you know, begging them to come to repentance. I hope you know that when we say that, repent, when you see that word repent in the gospel, it's not saying people should change their ways. is calling them to changing their mind towards Jesus. For example, towards the Jews, he would say to them, repent and believe the gospel. They go together. Hallelujah. So because all the while the Jews never believed the gospel. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came to his own. His own did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. Romans chapter 10, 1 to 4. Paul tells us how that the Jews, establishing their own righteousness, have rejected God's righteousness. So you see that the repentance he was preaching to them is to forsake what? Their human wisdom. They are trying to attain righteousness by works and then to find salvation in Christ alone. Praise God. Also in the land of the Gentiles, repentance primarily was to call them from idolatry. Praise God. To serve the living God. So it was not just, change your ways. It's a change of mindset. These are not gods. There's the living God. And then they present the way of salvation to them. Hallelujah. So that's why repentance is granted. It's given. Repentance is not something a man just works out by his own will. It's something granted. That's why when Peter went to preach to the Gentiles, house of Cornelius, the Bible says the apostles rejoiced that repentance has been granted also to the Gentiles. Praise God. And that's why Jesus says no one can come to the Father except, come to me except whom the Father what? Draws. So repentance is a gift that we receive in the gospel of Christ. So we don't just break free from satanic stronghold, we are delivered from this power. Look at Colossians 1:13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from what? The power of darkness, and has translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son. See that word, delivered, is the word that means to be rescued. So Jesus came to rescue us. The gospel is a rescue mission. Hallelujah. It is a rescue mission. When we get out there preaching the gospel, we are seeing men who are held bound by Satan. We are seeing men who have no choice. Hallelujah. In the real sense, because they've been taken captive to do his will. We are seeing men who are blinded. Men who need help. Hallelujah. If you are a non-believer, you ought to be moved with compassion and pity. You don't look at them and then condescend on them. Praise God. Look at the sinner. You see, for instance, and by this I'm not saying sinners are just prostitutes. Sinners are unbelievers generally. But I want to give an example. When you see a woman prostituting or a lady prostituting, you ought not to be angry at the lady. Praise God. You are much more to be angry at what the devil is doing to this person. Praise God. So you are not meant to be like, prostituting, quoting any sense. It's not true. The person is not enjoying what he's doing. Praise God. Do you know that there was a shocking discovery on the internet? There was a paper released some years back concerning the pornography industry. How that most of those porn stars, some of them, after they are done using them, they are already infected with all kinds of STDs. HIV, what have you? They are infected. You know what they do? They don't treat them. They kick them out of the whole thing. And many of them are left to just barely get by till they die. That's the practice in the industry. I knew this from a woman who was particularly interested in reaching out to porn stars because she was also a porn star, but she met Jesus. So she took it upon herself to now be reaching out to people like that. And then she said, when she was in the act, she discovered that, she was not enjoying her life. That most of those people, they would make a video, a full video, episodes from one person, and then they pay you $200. And then they now sell and make millions of dollars from that tape. So it's not like those guys are even enjoying what they are doing. They are just being used. Praise God. Now, even those who are using them are also being used. Praise God. You don't know. It's funny. When sometimes you see a guy maybe sleeping around with ladies, say, I'm just using all of them. Use and dump. They are using you too. Praise God. Use and dump. They were not. Hallelujah. So, she said she was not enjoying the whole thing. And then they were suffering. But there was just this helplessness. More like some of them felt if they didn't continue in that act, how would they survive? They had become so deceived to a point where they think they can't survive without it. Praise God. You can't survive without what? You mean you don't have brains? You can't go to school. You can't learn a trade. You can't. No. They are already so blinded, they feel this is the way. And they never make it through that way. Praise God. So they suffer so much. Unbelievers are suffering. If you meet an unbeliever and you are preaching the gospel and he's giving you attitude, don't mind him. Praise God. Just persist. Keep preaching the gospel. Don't change your sermon. Sometimes when you meet an unbeliever and the person begins to give you attitude, you just get angry. That's emotions. Okay? I'm telling this one, God loves you. Praise God. See the way he's looking at me. You're already emotional. Praise God. Just maintain what you are saying. All that he's doing is just a facade. In the world, that thing of big boy is just a facade. They are dying on the inside. And they know. Praise God. I remember preaching to somebody and then the first thing I said to him, I told him, I said, God loves you. Your sins are forgiven. You know, he said, leave this place. You know, you wonder, did he just hear what I just said? Hallelujah. I mean, what should warrant leave this place? As a response to God loves you. He has forgiven you. But you see, just like I told you, they are under satanic spell. So, he didn't hear what I just said. And he's not willing to hear it. Another thing is that sometimes, a lot of people who preach the gospel have misrepresented the gospel to unbelievers. So they've heard it from many people. They've heard the same character reformation message. And they've tried to work it. It didn't work. So the moment they spot a preacher with a Bible, that's why in our church we don't go out with our Bibles. Praise God. We go out with one small pamphlet and we spoken word. Praise God. Was that not how they converted people in the early church? Nobody was carrying Bible. So because the moment they see Bible with you, they just run. Hallelujah. I remember a brother, this is very funny, a brother we met at the ATM point. As we were about to engage, this guy literally fled. Hallelujah. We were shocked. In fact, I said to those who were following me, I said to them, is there anything? Are we carrying anything we can't see? Praise God. It's true. Perhaps he saw something. He fled. He just picked the next keke. Just entered the kwaja. Because he saw a Bible. Hallelujah. That's when we stopped that thing. He said, no more Bibles. Because they've already encountered many false preachings. Many false gospels. Do you know the unbeliever thinks he knows God? Praise God. It's a deception. He's been sold them. He thinks he knows God. And he said, who is God? God. Is he not God? He wants us to do well. He wants us to do well. He should just leave us. Let us live our life. Praise God. Some will even tell you, why did God leave Satan? To go and be tempting Adam. Unknown to them, the fall of Satan and the fall of man was the same time. Hallelujah. So it was not that Satan had fallen and he was doing his thing. God now said, hey, you will serve a purpose to tempt Adam to see if he's loyal. The fall of Satan and the fall of man was simultaneous. That's why the judgment for the serpent and for the man was both in the Garden of Eden. Praise God. So it was not that Satan was falling, then he was now existing to serve God's purpose. No. So many of them think they know God. You must go into the world and educate them. So as you get busy preaching the gospel to the lost, don't be confused or don't be angered or turned away by their dispositions, by their attitude, by the attitudes they give you. Because to them, they think they know what you're about to say until they really listen to you. Praise God. So this guy, like I said, I said to him, God loves you. He said, go away. I kept on. He said, leave this place. Then I said to him, I said, see, the way you are angry with me, God is still not angry with you. That was what broke him. Praise God. I said, you see the way you are angry with me? God is still not angry with you. He just kept quiet. Then I kept talking. Suddenly the guy just started crying. Now, when he started crying also, I was like, hey, I hope this guy is hearing me. Praise God. Yeah, because truth is, nobody hears good news and starts crying. So I'm like, why is this guy crying? Well, call on Shama Shawa. Then I kept on, I was just saying what I needed to say. So, but that was when, it's the same guy that said, this is the third person. So, that was when he now told me why he was crying. That, you know, God loves him this much, this is the third time, people are reaching out to him today and all that. So, but if I'm to go by the way he received what I was saying, I won't keep preaching. Praise God. You can be preaching to somebody who tells you, leave this place. I don't want to hear your just leave with Jesus. Don't forsake the person. Now, I'm not saying that if the person brings out a knife, you say, God loves you now. Praise God. Hey, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. That's what Jesus said. Just flee to your neighborhood. Hallelujah. Then you look for another opportunity. Glory be to God. To come and reach out to that person. So don't give up on them because of their attitude. You should realize there's a power within them. Hallelujah. You see, the more you are preaching to an unbeliever, the person say, I will not receive. And you say, oh, receive. Eh, oh, Jonah, not here. Yeah. The more the devil is like, washere, opel. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's excited. Is it not? I'm not slandering now, but there's this song. I just don't like the sound of the song. This, to qualify for heaven, I think it was Midnight Creep. Say, I'm like, praise God. Why are you saying it as though it's something exciting? It's too crude. Praise God. Hallelujah. But then I learned that it's the language of the street, so I may not be able to fault it totally. But something about that thing does not just sit well with me. More like it's not exciting. Do you know that unbelievers will go to hell in such a way that Jesus will not be jubilating in heaven, but finally we've gotten rid of them. The man that goes to hell today is breaking the heart of God. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus already paid for that soul. The Bible says in 1 John 2, 1-2, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus already paid for every single soul out there. Praise God. When we go out and announce forgiveness, we are not telling them what God will do. We are telling them what God has done that they are to receive. Praise God. So every single soul that goes to hell is going to hell with his sins paid for. It's already paid for. And that's the reason why the preaching of the gospel is to be taken seriously. Those churches that say that the era of preaching verbally as is past, they don't know what they are saying. It was the devil that actually inspired that thought. Hallelujah. Because he knows that it is only through the gospel that men will be delivered from his grip. So the more people are on the field, the more people will be saved. The less people are on the field, the lesser people will be saved. Praise God. So the truth is, we must realize this very well. Realize this very well. Hallelujah. There's a power in the world. And then Jesus has come to set men free. And then to deliver them from this power. And then we as Christians, we are the vehicle or the channel through which the world will come into this knowledge. Hallelujah. So don't be moved by their conduct, by the way they receive you. Some of you have been laboring on your family members. Some of them, you've been laboring and trusting God for the salvation of their souls. You see, it could be the salvation of a father. And then this father has even said, no school fees, because you claim Jesus is Lord. No, there are people who go from Islam to Christianity by faith in Christ, and then their parents turn against them and begin to persecute them. Now, what you are meant to do as a child is not to start fighting your parents. The more you fight your parents because of their actions, the more they are blinded. Praise God. In fact, you know what? The world always holds us to our standards. Do you know? Do you know that if you fight them, they won't say they are also fighting you. They will say, oh, they're queer, I'm Christian. Ah, in conscience. Say, I just fight, Connie. Praise God. You see, there was a time I was actually in a cab. And then this guy said, the transport fare was, that was when I was in Ghana. He said it was 20 cedis. So I bargained and bargained and bargained, and he agreed that I should pay, you know, what I bargained for, which was 15. And then as we got into the car, we were driving. He was driving. Then I brought out my Gideon's Bible. In those days, I used to go about with Gideon Bible. I would just read any opportunity. I would just start reading. I brought it out. You know what this guy said? So you're even a Christian? I said, yes. And you are pricing markets. Hey! I just weak. Praise God. Now, it's even more funny because this person that just said, and you're even a Christian, himself was a Christian. So I said, so who are you, sir? Yeah, I'm also a Christian. Evil is not with me. Praise God. So the world holds you to your standard. You'll be shocked. That unbeliever you are trying to reach, as you are preaching and preaching, the person says, leave this place. You now say, you are a fool. You say, and you call yourself, you imagine, you call yourself, you better leave this place. They will hold you to your standard. Bible says, by well doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By well doing. So you don't give up on the lost. You don't respond to them with their attitude. Imagine you are preaching, God does not deal with you based on how you are. Then you now deal with them based on how they are. As a representative of God. Praise God. He said, God is not marking iniquity. You now mark everything. Hallelujah. How does that? Hallelujah. Say, God is not angry with you. Then you get angry on the spot. Your actions are not correlating with your message. Glory be to God. So the believer, as you have the preaching God's word, you must be less emotional. Hallelujah. In fact, if you are very angry on spot because you are provoked, save it. Reach out to the person. Get into your room and be angry. To let it out. Say, insult me. Don't worry. Take it gladly and rejoice. Praise God. Because we know that the more we react to them, the more we you know, your reactions are not the gospel. So the more you react, the more they are in their blindness. The more they are in darkness and all. Now, Bible says in Colossians 1:13, let's go back there again. It says, he has delivered us from what? The power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I said that word delivered is the word that means rescued. To be rescued. So the gospel is a rescue mission. And that word delivered also means to draw to oneself. And this is the genius of redemption. And that's why there's a reference to being translated into his kingdom. So he didn't just deliver and rescue us. He rescued us unto himself. The implication of this is simple. If Jesus had just delivered us to go our own way, we are still very vulnerable. Hallelujah. If he had just said, so you are free from today from Satan, now be a good boy, then we're in trouble. That's why the gospel is not go and sin no more. I don't know why people have built doctrine on that thing. Jesus said it to one person or two. Go and sin no more. And what he was saying was clear in context. He was referring to what the woman was doing. So don't go back to this. Lest, you know, they will catch you and lynch you. I may not be there. Praise God. So, because the gospel is not go and sin no more. In the gospel, we are brought into the family of God to go no more. Nobody was told to go and sin no more in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Because the gospel is an invitation into the family of God. Jesus did not even say that to his disciples. Amen. Because those ones did not go. They followed him. Praise God. So, the gospel is not go and sin no more. It's a bringing into the house of God. And we become a vital part of his family. Praise God. So the deliverance is not just being rescued to go our own way. It's being rescued to come to God. Rescued to be brought into his kingdom. Hallelujah. So because we are not just on our own now, we are not vulnerable. Hallelujah. Because we are not just on our own, we are safe in his arms. Our victory is guaranteed always. Because we are not just saved and rescued to stand on our own. There's a power on our behalf, working on our behalf. Praise God. So we are not vulnerable. Satan cannot invade the kingdom of God and get us out. He can't just steal us away. That, you know, if Jesus just rescued us and put us alone, that will be back to Eden. Hallelujah. Because in the Garden of Eden, man was not in the kingdom of God. Do we agree with this? Man was not in the kingdom of God. Man was on the face of the earth. He had a link with God, but he was not in the kingdom of God. That idea that Adam had the spirit of God is also erroneous. There's nowhere in the Bible where this is said, that Adam had the spirit of God, then he lost the Holy Ghost. It's not true. Praise God. No. You know how people came about that theory? The fact that the Bible says Adam was made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. And that image has an implication. It says to have dominion over the face of the earth. In other words, he was a representative figure, like a god on the face of the earth. And that's the Hebrew word for image in that particular portion of scripture. It means a representative figure. Praise God. So it's not that Adam had the spirit of God. He was like God. He was everything. Was it not in the Old Testament? The Bible gives us revelation how that man is made a little lower than the angels. And that word angels is the word Elohim. So man is made a little lower than God himself. Man was not in the same class as God was, as God is in. Man was not eternal in his being. Praise God. Adam was not the righteousness of God. He was only innocent. There are two different things. Innocence is a state of, you know, not knowing sin and all that. But he was not the righteousness of God. That's why his being could be corrupted. That's why Satan could invade him and take him as a spoil. Because he was not in the kingdom of God. He was to depend on God's rulership as a man upon the face of the earth. Praise God. So, but in Christ Jesus, we are transferred into the kingdom of God. That's far away from what we had in Eden. Hallelujah. And that word kingdom is the word basilia in the Greek. Basilia is spelled B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. Basilia in the Greek. Which means kingly authority, power, dominion, and reign. That's the word basilia. So Christ now reigns over us, and we reign with him. He has become our new authority, master, and Lord. Praise God. See, the same way Satan was Lord and master over the world, the same way Satan had authority over the unsaved, that's the same way Jesus has authority over us. Praise God. So his rule and lordship is not just over us, it's also for us. Hallelujah. So Jesus is Lord over our lives. We are in his kingdom. You can't just get into the kingdom of darkness without contending with Satan, which was what Jesus did and defeated him. That's the same way you can't just enter the kingdom of God to take members of the kingdom of God without contending with the ruler. Hallelujah. You must contend with the authority in that kingdom. We are not orphans. Hallelujah. You can't steal a man that has family, that has parents, that's especially when his parents are kings. Praise God. You are in trouble. So Jesus becomes a supreme authority over our lives. And that's why the victory we have in him is guaranteed. Because before you can steal any one of us, you must contend with Jesus. Praise God. You have to contend with the power that holds us. You have to contend. And now this is very interesting, because see, Jesus was able to enter the kingdom of darkness, to invade the kingdom of darkness, because Satan was beneath him. Hallelujah. That is, Jesus' authority, Jesus had commandment and authority to get into that kingdom and to invade that kingdom and bring men out of that kingdom, because Satan is inferior to him and is superior. So that's why he uses that statement or that phrase that a man that enters the strong man's house must first what? Bind the strong. He must have the capacity to do it. So Jesus was able to do that because he's superior to Satan. Now, how would Satan do this to the kingdom of God? Praise God. How can Satan achieve this? Can Satan enter the kingdom of God and take, you know, spoil of Christians? Why? Because he's contending with a superior authority. Glory be to God. He's contending with a higher force. See the way the Bible puts this. Ephesians 1:19-21. I begin to close. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19 to 21. The Bible says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. Everybody say far above. Say it again. Far above. All principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he refers to Jesus as the supreme authority. Praise God. That's why when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, he says, behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. That is, I have all authority. Jesus has the ultimate authority. He has the supreme power. Praise God. Bible says he is far above. When he says far above, he means in rank and authority and position and in dignity. So Jesus far supersedes all rule. Praise God. The gap between the power of Christ and the power of Satan cannot be measured. It's immeasurable. There's no, you can't trace it. It's too much. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bible speaks. speaks about the fact that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He disarmed them. In other words, where Jesus is concerned, Satan has no power. Praise God. He has no power. He's not a threat. See, when a lion sees an ant, I don't think the lion will start running. Hey, ant has come. I don't think so. Praise God. Why? Because he's nothing. Whatever power he has is in his territory. Praise God. So, Jesus is not threatened or moved by Satan's presence and dominion in this world. Because his dominion is nothing. His power is nothing. Jesus has the ultimate authority. Praise God. He has the ultimate power. It is far above all principality and power, rule, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but even in that which is to come. Hallelujah. That's supreme authority. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Praise God. Philippians 2, 9 to 10, I'll read. Bible says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now it doesn't say every knee should bow at the mention of the name of Jesus. Not that as we mention his name today. No. Every knee has bowed, praise God, to the name of Jesus. That is, every authority and dominion and rule is subject to him. Praise God. They can't rise above his sphere or realm. They are subject to him. Glory be to God. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Colossians 2, 9 to 10. It says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the what? The head of all principality and power. You are complete in him who is the head of all what? Principality and power. Look at this also. Colossians 1, 13 to 18. Colossians 1, 13 to 18. Bible says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may do what? He may have the preeminence. Hallelujah. Jesus has absolute authority. He has the preeminence. He now says, for the church, over, all things. So that means that we have this authority. We share in this authority with Jesus. We share in this supremacy. Hallelujah. We share in this, far above all things. Hallelujah. Why? Because we are the body of Christ, which is his church. Look at this also. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 now. I want us to read from 21 to 23. Ephesians 1, 21 to 23. Bible says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, let's all read together. And he has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Where are all things? Under his feet. Praise God. Except the church. All things under his feet except the church. Because the church is his what? His body. That's why Ephesians 2:6 says, we have been raised up together and made to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the place we are in right now as Christians is a place far above all principalities and powers. Glory be to God. Ignorance is the reason why you think that somebody can have jazz and jazz you. It's ignorance. I've said this many times. If I discover somebody is looking for my name, maybe to take to his village, I will knock his door, give him my name, my son name, my middle name, my even the ones they don't call me. Praise God. Say, these are my names. So what other things do you need? Hallelujah. Somebody is looking for your picture. Give him your album. Hallelujah. Say, this is Praise God. Ignorance is the reason why people are afraid of darkness. Praise God. Light should not be afraid of darkness. Ignorance is the reason why people who have been raised far above all principality and powers are afraid of people who are serving these powers. Praise God. I mean, the best of evil powers in this world is a servant to Satan. The best. Hallelujah. And Satan himself is a nobody where we are. He's a nobody. So, it's his ignorance that will make you be afraid. Praise God. Some Christians don't go to their village. And it's Christmas time. Say, let's go and greet our grandparents. Say, where? Say, village. Eh? Praise God. And they have a verse for it. Jesus said to the man he just got healed. Jesus said to him, do not go into the village. There's a place like that in scriptures. Do not go to the village, but go into the towns. Hey! What about many times when Jesus and his disciples went into the village? Praise God. What is about the village? I think many Christians are in Lagos because it's a comfort zone. The unbelievers in Lagos, the witches and wizards and occult men in Lagos are also busy making money. Nobody has time for jazz. Praise God. People are just busy making money. The economy is not smiling. In the village, they are not about many things. Not too much. They are not chasing out to build anything. No. It's just jazz. Or you know God. Praise God. That's it. So that's why a lot of Christians consider Lagos to be very safe. Most of the encounters you have with occult men will be in the village. When you go on outreach to a village, you just see a man who say, hey, so Jesus is Lord, Abi. Stay here. Mami mu. Hallelujah. And some Christians, as the man says, oh, mommy, say, ah, Baba, kilo shele. Come out, won't you? Praise God. Then the guy comes out, then he says, oh, yeah. The guy turns to a snake. He says, oh, Lord, oh, me, oh. Hallelujah. Kneel down. Oh, Lord, oh, me, oh. Praise God. The man says, ah, what's your more? Hallelujah. Folks will lay hands and say, come alive! What's that? And that will be the end of that jazz. Praise God. Do you know that the power at work within us, when Bible says they shall cast out demons, it's not just saying we will always be deliberately casting out demons. In the Greek, it actually means by their presence, they ward off demons. Hallelujah. That is, as a light, I get into a place where there's darkness and demons flee. I don't have to know their names. Praise God. I don't have to know they are there. They just recognize that a man has come. Praise God. By your presence. Glory be to God. That's the power at work within us. We ought not to live in clinging servitude to Satan because we are not under his domain. We are not under his territory. We are men who have victory over him already. And this victory is perpetual. Glory be to God. This victory is consistent. This victory will never change. It's a victory that is as consistent as Christ himself. Hallelujah. He guarantees it. Jesus is Lord over us and for us. Praise God. Over us and for us. We are safe because of his lordship. Glory be to God. We are safe because of what? Of his lordship. Look at this. And then the dominion of Jesus is forever. His dominion is forever. See, when you read in the Psalms, for instance, Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, bless his holy name. There's another psalm that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and no. There's this one that says, his mercy endures forever. I've forgotten how he renders it. Praise the Lord for his good, yeah. For his good and his mercy what? Endures forever. When you see stuff like that in scriptures, it says his mercy endures forever. It means the moment you obtain that mercy, it endures forever. Hallelujah. So it's in the same vein when Bible says the dominion of Christ is forever. It means the moment you come under that rule, it is for what? Ever. It doesn't end. Praise God. It doesn't end. See, many times when people say, I can just decide to get out of the kingdom. See, the only option you have is to enter or not to enter. The consequences is not yours to determine any longer. He said, if I tell you don't eat this poison, if you eat it, you will die. He said, you eat it. And he said, I don't want again. Praise God. The consequence is not in your power to determine any longer. The moment you partake of it, the consequence will last. Praise God. That's why when Adam and Eve disobeyed and they walked in, they couldn't say, we don't want this death again, no. They've already contacted death and it will stay until they are delivered. Praise God. So your choice, when people say, so what about the will of man? Can't I just choose? No. Your will is to choose or not to choose. The moment you choose, the consequence is binding. Hallelujah. So the moment we chose Jesus, the moment we chose life, hallelujah. The moment we chose victory, the moment we chose his dominion, it lasts forever. Praise God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. As I close five times. 1 John 4:11. A good preacher closes six times till he sent off the stage. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. Bible says, beloved, 1 Peter, I'm reading 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. Bible says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This is my point of emphasis. To whom belong the what? The glory and the dominion forever and what? And ever. The dominion of Jesus is everlasting. His dominion in your life will not cease. His authority and rule in your life is forever. Listen, people often say that some people have believed in Jesus as Savior. They have not received Him as Lord. It's a lie of Satan. There's nothing like that. It doesn't make sense. Is it not the same person? See, you have received Him as Savior, but not as Lord. You know what they are making reference to? Your lifestyle, how you live. So you are not submitted. No. Whether you submit or you don't submit, Jesus is your Lord. Hallelujah. Because His Lordship is first about what He did for you, not what you are to do for Him. His Lordship is in the fact that you were bought with a price. He rescued you into His own domain. Glory be to God. So the dominion of Jesus is for how long? Ever. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 also, verse 11. 1 Peter 5:11. Are we there? I'll read. Bible says, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Look at Jude 25. Mark these things in scriptures. Words don't just appear by accident. They are deliberately chosen. When Bible says His dominion is forever, that is what it means. Jude 25. Bible says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for what? And forever. The majesty of God, the power of God, the glory of Christ, His dominion is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. His dominion is forever in my life. Jesus reigns in my life supreme. Jesus reigns in your life supreme. Jesus is the sole authority over your life. He's not sharing that place with anybody and you never do. Praise God. It is not just about your submission to His will. It's about the fact that you were bought. Bible says you were bought with a price. Praise God. That's why Bible refers to us as His purchased possession. Ephesians 1 and 13. We are Jesus' purchased possession. We were bought. Glory be to God. We have become Christ's captive in a good sense. Bible calls us slaves of righteousness. Hallelujah. That's who we are now. Look at Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. I'll read from verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. You see that the dominion of Jesus is forever and what? Ever. He says He has made us what? Kings. Glory be to God. When Bible says, in Luke chapter 10 verse 19, behold, I give you power to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I looked up that word, to trample. It means to tread and walk around at large. Like to walk as somebody who has kingly dominion. Praise God. It doesn't mean to tread with caution. Amen. It says nothing will ever hurt you. So, walk as somebody who knows there's nothing the devil can do, praise God, that would ever touch me. So you walk in that assurance. You tread. You walk like a king. Praise God. Because this is who Jesus has made us. So his reign and his rulership is something we share in. We reign through Christ. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 5 now. Romans 5. We reign through him. You need to be established in this fact. You are not an ordinary person. You are not a nobody. You are not also vulnerable to Satan. He can't make a spoil of you. Jesus conquered him absolutely. Romans chapter 5. And I'll tell you, in the next sessions, I'm going to show you what Satan is doing to the believer. I'll show you the only place where he can wield his own power today. Romans chapter 5. Praise God. Romans chapter 5. I'll read from verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will do what? Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." We are reigning in life. Hallelujah. We are reigning in the life of God. The more your mind comes to an acknowledgement of this, the more you walk as you ought to. Praise God. If you are still afraid and timid, anytime power supply goes off, at night, you start panicking. You know, there are Christians who are still afraid of physical darkness. Just night. Praise God. Say, the demons are here. Hallelujah. You know, demons don't dwell in physical darkness. They dwell in spiritual darkness. Hallelujah. Demons can be anywhere during the daytime. Don't you know? They don't operate by physical darkness. Just the same way God also does not operate in physical light. His light is spiritual. So whether there's night or day, it doesn't make a difference to God. So you know, there are Christians who are afraid of traveling at night. Not just because of robbers. They believe that there are some people who fly at night. Hallelujah. Some of the prayers Christians pray is prayer of unbelief. I was in the car one day and the woman said, "Ediagbadura." See, as we are in this bus, may the enemy not see us. Ah. Praise God. Why shouldn't they see us? You would think it's a powerful prayer. That's a prayer born out of fear. May they not see us. We cover this body, this car with the blood of Jesus, including the windscreen. Hallelujah. And I remember on that trip, I remember that as we had some funny, I think the tire at the back almost got punctured. Or I think it got busted. And then the driver had to wait. This woman just changed bus. She just changed. Because she doesn't believe in her prayers. Hallelujah. See, when a man says, "I bind Satan," it's not that he's praying by faith, though. It's fear. Hallelujah. The man that prays by faith will not bind Satan. You know he's defeated already. But you see what he's saying? He's defeated. "I bind you. I trample on you." It's a lie. You're afraid. Praise God. Let any small thing, cockroach, or maybe a bird, say, "Hey, they've come for me." Hallelujah.